The reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all our heart, all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, today we'll look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And we'll look at what Jesus taught about our response to God. And did God intend us there to be an order of priority in this command? And finally, what is it to love God and our neighbor? Now, one of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Well, that wasn't such a silly question, because Jewish rabbis counted 613 commands in the law, broadly our Old Testament. And they counted that 248 were positive commandments. Do this, do that, do this. And 365 were negative commandments. Do not do this, do not do that. So to make some sense of all this number of commandments, they tried to differentiate between the heavy or great commandments and the light or little commands. So they like to argue about which is great and which is little. So to this question, which is the greatest commandment, Jesus answers firstly with God's great declaration to the Jewish people in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." This prayer is called the Shema, and it became the Jewish confession of faith. And this is recited by pious Jews every morning and evening. To this day, the Shema begins every synagogue service. And this declaration of faith is equivalent to our Lord's Prayer in Christendom. Note that the starting point that Jesus starts with is the declaration that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Other translations include "the Lord our God is one Lord," or "the Lord is our God, the Lord is one," or "the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." They all have the same one focus. There's one God only. That distinguished them from all their neighbors who worship multiple gods. So whoever wants to come to before God must believe that there is only one God, and there's only one religion, as it were. And that the God of the Old Testament and New Testament is the only God we are to worship. There cannot and must never be, in God's eyes, be any other. To this first foremost of a command to love God, Jesus joined the commandment from Leviticus, and we'll look at that later, to show that love for neighbor is a natural and logical progression of development of love for God. Again, note here that what Jesus instructs as the foremost of all commandments is not simply a recommendation. It'd be nice you do that. No. He is saying that that this is not a recommendation, but a command that we love God and thy neighbor. It is an order, a law, an absolute requirement. It is the foremost of God's commandments. And if it is the greatest of God's commands, then it must command our top priority and the focus of our thoughts and actions. So firstly, looking at the first area, what did Jesus teach about our response to God? Well, simply, we are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, what is the heart? When we talk about heart, we are talking about the concept of the inner person and that which is the center of our life. So we say, my heart is not in this, or I'm full of heart for that. So our relationship with God is therefore central and paramount. To love Him with all our heart is to set our affection on Him, and this ultimately determines our actions and pursuits in life. As Jesus put it elsewhere, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And where your heart is, your actions and your attitude and what you do, how you spend your time, how you spend your resources, they will follow from that. The soul is often used to refer to the concept of what we call self. For example, concrete but non-physical things like imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affections. To love God with all our soul means to devote our whole being to Him. And what is the mind? The mind refers to our ideas, our viewpoint, our perspective of life, our intellect, our worldview. To love God with all our mind means to submit our minds, thought patterns, opinions, and decisions to God's Word. This means we act not on what we think or on how we feel, but in accordance with God's desire and commands. Strength, this refers to all our abilities, our talents, our gifts, and physical powers. All of these are to be surrendered and devoted to Him for His glory. We do not serve God in our own strength, but we do give Him what we are physically capable of doing. In short, to love God is to give Him complete authority over our lives as is His due. We are to love Him with all that we are. This is the command. Not easy, but that is His command. Now, the teacher of the law responded that to love God and our neighbor was more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. The comparison was inevitable, because the discussion took place in the temple courtyard. The focus of the Jewish religion was the temple and animal sacrifices. Intentionally or unintentionally, the teacher of the law showed a deep insight. You see, in the old sacrificial system, animals were sacrificed as burnt offerings or sin offerings. A burnt offering is an offering of service to God, symbolizing the dedication of one's entire self to Him. Whereas the sin offering was offered when a person had sinned against God or against someone else. This was acceptable to God if the act was accompanied by faith and the right attitude of heart in the person making the offering. God alone knows, but we don't. So a person doing all these things to all intent and purposes is doing it genuinely and sincerely, but we do not know. But God knows. The teacher of the law therefore recognized Jesus' implication that the inward motives for our actions are more important than the outward ritual or action. Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering." Inward change is more important than a show of outward piety. The second area we want to look at is loving God. Does God intend there to be an order or priority in this great command? Yes, very much so. Loving God comes first, loving neighbor second. This is the clear focus of the scripture. In the Old Testament, we read how God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and God's people at Mount Sinai. Note carefully, the first four commandments relate to our relationship with God before they cover our relationship with each other. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. All these relate to God first, and then all those other commandments to honor your father and mother, and so on, not to murder, and so on. In the New Testament, Jesus was asked by his disciples, how should we pray? Meaning, what sort of prayers would be acceptable to God, our Heavenly Father? How should we pray? They wanted some sort of a format. Jesus taught them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Again, it starts with God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So it's always God first. Why is this? Firstly, God needs to change us first. When our walk with God is real, our hearts and minds begin to change and have an imprint of God in us. We begin to think and act as God would. Frankly, obedience to God's great command is impossible. I can't do it. Loving our neighbor is alien to our natural self, as is our obedience to love God. However, Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit of God Himself. The Holy Spirit of God Himself to strengthen us, to guide, to empower, to encourage us, to keep on going on and going on and going on. In short, God the Holy Spirit needs to transform us. If we continue to yield to the Holy Spirit, then like a lake, the water can overflow to the surrounding areas. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to soften our hearts. This is a great struggle because our natural inclination to self, our own weaknesses, our own sin, it is a great struggle. And the world with all his values and beliefs will tempt us to conform to his ways. And there is Satan, God's adversary, whose sole aim is to draw anyone and everyone away from God. Secondly, it is only in obedience to the first great command to love God that we are then able to love our neighbor. I read a story of a Japanese internment camp in China. This is not the POW camp. This is an internment camp where families and whole communities are put into internment camps. Because when the war started, they were on the wrong side of the border, as it were. And they were given some resources and basically left to get on with their lives and organize themselves. And initially, everyone chipped in and everything ran smoothly. And Christians were mocked and taunted. How mankind does not need God to be good. But gradually, in time, it was noticeable that it was only the Christians who persevered with serving others. The rest dropped off. It is not because Christians are better people. It is simply they are motivated by a higher reason, a greater calling. It is Jesus' command to love God with all our being and to love our neighbors as themselves that kept them going. The question is often asked by skeptics. We do not need God to be good. And in many respects, that is true. There are many good people who do not think about God or who believes he exists. But why should they do good? And if you ask them the question, they will say something like, well, ultimately, it's best for everyone and I benefit from it and it makes me feel good. But why do you want to do it? And they can't answer that. Whereas for the Christian, we do it Because of God. For them, it is ultimately comes back to yourself. I do it because ultimately it benefits me. Secondly, putting love for man before God is idolatry. Dorothy L. Sayers, the famous English crime writer and Christian, put it this way. The second commandment depends upon the first, and that without the first, it is a delusion and a snare. Much of our present trouble and disillusionment have come from putting the second commandment before the first. If we put our neighbor first, we are putting man above God, and that is what we have been doing ever since we began to worship humanity and make man the measure of all things. Whatever man, whenever man is made the center of things, he becomes the storm center of trouble. So the vertical axis comes first before the horizontal axis. When you love God above all, it can overflow to your fellow man. When you love man above all, it ultimately neither flows upwards or sideways to man. So the last area we're going to look at is, what is it to love God and our neighbor? Well, the Western cultural focus on love is on feelings and emotions and passions, especially romantic love, Hollywood style. This type of sentimental love is often changeable and can be misunderstood and misdirected, like people with their secretaries and PAs and that kind of thing, working close together, can be misdirected. In this command to love God and neighbor, the Greek verb is not filial, which expresses friendly affection, but agapao, the commitment of devotion that is directed by will and can be commanded as a duty. Thus, Jesus can say to his disciples in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We know that feelings and emotions cannot be commanded. The love he's talking about here is a love of purpose, sacrifice, and hard decisions. Of course, if you never feel love for God or man, then God has not begun a work in you. By gradual steps, in small measure at a time, God gradually changes it to be like Jesus. It is just that sometimes we act in love and the emotions follow. If we act only on positive emotions before we act, we are at risk of doing nothing. Who is my neighbor? In the command to love our neighbor, Jesus quoted from Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this injunction applies not only to fellow Israelites, but for a foreigner. And the Israelites are to love their neighbor because God is Lord. That is their motivation. In Luke chapter 10, an expert in the law who was testing Jesus asked him, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answered with the parable of the Good Samaritan. In short, a Jewish man was robbed and beaten close to death. His fellow Jews, a priest of all people, and a Levite, a temple official, passed the other way. It was the Samaritan who took care of the helpless Jew. The point of the story is that it was a hated Samaritan who stopped to help sacrificially. Now, this man has just been robbed and nearly beaten to death. It is quite a dangerous thing to stop because they might still be around. And then he paid for the man to be cared for at an inn, and he cared for him and dealt with his wounds. Samaritans are considered half-breeds, racially and spiritually. There was open hostility between Jews and Samaritans, but it was a Samaritan who turned out to be the good neighbor. It was a Samaritan who turned out to be the neighbor. So Jesus' command to love our neighbor is a command to show our concern and care not only for fellow Christians or our intimate friends, which is easy, or acquaintances or family, but also to those whom God loves and put in our paths. Frankly, the people God puts in our path, I sometimes wish he did not. They are not always, to me, lovable, or do I have much in common with them sometimes. Sometimes they are wonderful people and it's easy to love them. However, as much as it lies in our power, both in things temporal and spiritual, we are to love them because God loves them. A very tall order indeed, as Jesus put it elsewhere, do to others as you would have them do to you. The final bit, love your neighbor as yourself. The implication is that we need to have a healthy dose of love for ourselves. Time does not permit us to discuss this at any length. Sufficient to make four brief points. A, with a few exceptions, it is naturally comfortable to love ourselves. We take care of our body in general. We feed it, clothe it, and groom it. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're thirsty, you drink. Would Jesus be saying here that as you care for yourself, do care for your neighbor in the same way? Love your neighbor as I love your neighbor. We are to extend to our neighbor that kind of love with which we love ourselves. B. However, there are some people who have problem loving themselves. It may be the home or school environment they were brought up in, which have caused them to believe that they are unlovable, useless, and unwanted. It would then be very difficult for them to love others as they themselves have not experienced the kind of love to know how to express and communicate love to others. Might Jesus be saying to them that, I love you and accept you as you are. I can heal you of these inner problems. You are very valuable to me and my kingdom. There are, of course, those who love themselves to such a degree that they are narcissistic. They are self-centered, motivated only by self-interest or self-focus. Ultimately leads to self-destruction. Might Jesus be saying to them that you need to look outwards and love your neighbor? Follow my example, as Paul said in Philippians, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Last slide. D. Loving yourself can sometimes get mixed up with Jesus' teaching to die to self and denying self, as if we need to destroy ourselves. That is theologically wrong. For God so loved the world, that is you and me, that he sent his one and only Son to die for us. How dare we not love what the Father loves, namely us ourselves. Dying to self is completely different to not loving yourself. You could say that it is only when you love yourself that you can actually die to self. So in conclusion, we read again from Mark. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other before him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen.